Our scripture is the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 21. We're going to be reading verses 17 through 21, but the main verse is verse 21. For the Westminster Larger Catechism question and answer 153 that we'll be looking at this evening. So please have both of those open. While you're turning there, I want to highlight the last few verses of Psalm 51. Verse 17, a broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. That's repentance, a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. A broken, a contrite, humble heart. And you notice in verse 16, he doesn't desire sacrifice. He doesn't want the burnt offerings. He wants a broken spirit. He wants a broken and contrite heart. Now, he does command these kinds of sacrifices, but if we don't do it right according to his way, in particular with a broken heart, a humble heart before him doesn't mean anything. And that relates so much to our memory verse tonight, 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel is calling out King Saul because he didn't do exactly what God said to do. And he tries to say, yeah, but look what I did and see what I did with worship. And Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice. It's not that sacrifice isn't part of it, but if you don't do it God's way, it means nothing. And that relates to repentance tonight. It is a broken, contrite heart of repentance that will do what God wants his way. Because we've been humbled and broken before him. We've been melted before him. And we're willing to do what he says. So we look at Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 21, but in particular, verse 21, and then Larger Catechism 153. Last week I called out to the children, and I do that again tonight. I'm always reminding you that you are within the covenant of grace. I'm always reminding that the promises are not only to us, but to our children. Last week I reminded you, however, that the question about whether you deserve to go to hell also applies to you, the little children, just as much as anybody else. And tonight, this also applies to you. How can I be saved from going to hell? And it is that you also have to have repentance and faith. Your parents cannot have repentance and faith for you. You have to repent. You have to be sorry for your sins. You have to turn to Jesus Christ and trust in his blood to pay for your sins so that you don't have to pay for your sins in hell forever. I want to remind the covenant children, this is just as much for you as it is for your parents. God calls all of us to repent and have faith because we're all born guilty. We're all conceived guilty. It's not a popular message, but it's true, and I don't want the children to miss it because I want you to go to heaven too. And you don't know when the Lord might call you into eternity. So you listen closely, just as much as the adults. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 21. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So that verse 21 is the main verse that we'll look at, but we see the context that we'll go back to later. Here's the main verse tonight for our study. Paul testifies both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. That means everybody, all people. Because we know from Romans 3 that everybody is guilty. Jews and Greeks, everybody deserves to go to hell. And so therefore, everybody needs salvation from Jesus Christ. And he testified both to the Jews and to the Greeks. How do we all get out of having to go to hell? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, in the Larger Catechism, questions 149 to 152, as we closed looking at the Ten Commandments, duties required and sins forbidden, we learned that everyone, every one of us, every one of you breaks God's law daily in thought, word, and deed. And so because of breaking God's law, you are a criminal before him, and you deserve, and without Christ, you must pay the penalty, which will be hell in this life and eternal hell in the afterlife. There has to be justice to pay for your sins. And the only way out of that, we learned, was the expiation of your sins through the blood of Christ. That means the satisfaction of your penalty by the judge. Somebody paying the price in your stead on your behalf. Somebody says, I'll pay that debt to you, God, on their behalf. And the Father says, okay, I'll take that. It just has to be paid for. And so that blood needs to pay for your sins, or you will have your blood spilt forever in hell. The question tonight is, well, how do I get that to apply to me? Okay, I need the blood of Christ. I get it. My filthy righteousnesses, they'll just send me to hell. I need the righteousness of Christ. I need the blood of Christ. But how do I get it? How do I get that blood applied to me so that I'm saved and I don't have to go to hell? Well, that is the question that is answered this evening. So we can know, each one of you can know personally how you can go to heaven tonight. And trust that for you who are truly saved, this will encourage you and remind you to grow in this. And if there's anybody who has yet to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, today is the day. Tonight is the night of salvation. How do I have the blood of Christ pay for my sins so that I don't have to go to hell? Question 153 in the larger catechism. Let's turn there now. What doth God require of us that we may escape His wrath and curse due to us by reason of the transgression of the law? That we may escape the wrath and curse of God due to us by reason of the transgression of the law, He requireth of us repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and the diligent use of the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of His mediation. All lawbreakers must die by God's hand, or be saved by Christ's hands. That's what we saw last week. Tonight we see that your hands must receive Jesus Christ and His blood by faith and repentance, so that you can go to heaven and not go to hell. And this is the gospel. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the summary of the gospel. That's how Paul summarizes his preaching, his teaching of all the things in Scripture, boiled down to faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ and repentance toward God. In our text, Paul summarizes his long ministry to everyone in Ephesus as serious instruction, sober instruction on two most profitable things: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the beautiful thing not to miss tonight. Last week was the scary part. You should go to hell. What you have waiting over your head without the blood of Christ is the curse and wrath of God in this life and the life to come. But here is the glorious message tonight. You can escape His wrath. You can escape His curse. You can get out of the penalty due to you for sin. We may escape His wrath is part of the answer. It's implied in the question. It's part of the answer. We may escape His curse and wrath. How? By what God requireth of us. God does requireth of us something, but it's not any good work. That won't be enough. It's not penance, beating ourselves. It's not somehow trying to make it up with God. No! The only thing that God requires of you, beloved, is faith. Repentance and faith, these are just attitudes. These are just looking to Jesus Christ. This is being sorry for sin and looking to Jesus Christ to pay for your sin. Yes, we will need to look for fruit to see that it's true repentance and faith. But nonetheless, faith and repentance are not works. They are gifts of God that He does require of you and He gives to you. Nonetheless, tonight, He calls you to have it. He calls you to respond to Him. Because faith and repentance will bring you from death to life. Repentance and faith will keep you living until you get to the last great day and live forever in the New Jerusalem. The message for you this evening is live. Don't go to hell. Don't suffer the wrath and curse of God in hell forever. You don't have to do that. There's a way of escape of it. You just repent of your sins. You agree with God you're guilty, and you say you're sorry, and you ask for mercy in Jesus Christ, and you turn your eyes to Him on the cross, and you believe You live by repentance, you live by faith, and you keep on living now and forever by repentance and faith. Now, when we get to Glory Land, we won't really need repentance and faith because we'll be perfect and we'll be there. But until that day, God uses repentance and faith to get you in and to keep you there until we get to the Promised Land. Live by repentance and faith. Turn to God. Turn to God in godly sorrow over your sins with a sincere desire to change. That is repentance toward God. Sorrow over your sins with a sincere desire to be totally different. It starts inside, or it'll never happen outside, or it'll never continue outside if it isn't real within. Repentance toward God. How do we escape God's wrath and curse? First of all, repentance toward God. You see, because it's God that you've sinned against, it's God who offended with you, it is God who will punish you. And so first you've got to recognize that and agree with Him. Yes, you should punish me. Please forgive me. I want to change. I don't want to be like this anymore. I want to be saved from the penalty of sin, and I want to be saved from the mastery of sin over me. I want to be a child of God. I want to be a child of the Master Jesus Christ. I don't want to live like this anymore. It is remorse. Acts 20, verse 21, repentance toward God. The Greek word for it is very similar to the Hebrew word for repentance, is simply a hard attitude, remorse. It's just being really sorry for my sins. Not, I don't want to get punished. Not, I want to get out of being embarrassed. Not, I don't want to have to face the judge. It is, I'm really, truly sorry. I am really sorry that I have offended and hurt you. And I don't want to do that to you anymore. Repentance is a 180-degree turnaround. You turn away from Satan and you turn toward God. You turn away from yourself and you turn toward the Holy One. Repentance literally is a change of mind or change of heart. Now, in Larger Catechism 75, we looked at great detail at what repentance unto life is. So you can go back and hear a sermon that really details that. I will just give you the shorter answer in the shorter catechism, number 87. Repentance unto life. Now listen, because this is what God requires of you to get out of going to hell. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. It isn't saying I'm sorry and I won't do it anymore, but not meaning it. It's saying I'm sorry and I won't do it anymore, and I really mean it. I don't want to do it anymore. But it's the attitude. You could say repentance unto life, similar to faith, is simply an attitude adjustment. Or you could say if it's happened, your attitude has been adjusted. You are not the same person anymore. You no longer want to sin. You're going to battle sin. You're going to struggle with sin. But you don't want to do it. You're going to hate it. You'll never be happy with it. And you'll always want to be free of it. And your conscience will convict you. That's what it is to have repentance unto God. Thomas Watson explains repentance unto life, repentance unto God, as two parts, having two parts. And I'm not giving you a long list of things he says, but I want to give this to you in general. He says, watch out for counterfeit repentance. Watch out for repentance that isn't real. He says, oh, there's plenty of people that know how to cry a good cry and fake it so you get off their case. There's plenty of people who now know how to say, I'm going to be totally different now. And they go right out and do it again within minutes or within a day. Watch out for fake repentance, he's saying, because it doesn't last. True repentance lasts. Doesn't mean you don't have your stumbles. Honest man, though, always gets up again. But you see a clear desire to be different. He says, watch out for fake repentance. But here is what real repentance is. First of all, it is attrition. Second of all, it is transformation. Let's first look at attrition. He explains repentance as attrition being of also two parts. First of all, humiliation. He says real repentance begins with humiliation, being humiliated over your sin, being humiliated for disrespecting God, being humiliated for being called out for it, and knowing that you need to stop. And he refers to it as the breaking of the heart, which is like a rock. So the first part of attrition, which is the first part of repentance, humiliation, is breaking of your heart like a rock. Your hard heart, the scriptures is always calling people out for it, and this, you got a hard heart and a stiff neck. That hard heart begins to get chipped away and broken up into pieces. The other part of attrition, the first part of repentance, Thomas Watson explains, is contrition. First, humiliation, the breaking of your heart like rot. Second of all, contrition. That is, it's like the melting of your heart like ice. It says, you know what the perfect remedy for a cold heart is? Fire. It'll melt it away. Fire of God's Word, a love for God. And dare we say, the fire from the pulpit. Second is transformation. First, attrition. He breaks your heart and he melts your heart. But the other part of his transformation, change. Your attitude changes. You've got a new attitude. He says it's like when you put wine into water. It spreads throughout the whole cup. You can't separate it. Can't pick it apart. It spreads and affects everything. That's what real repentance is. It just starts to affect every area of your life. You have a different attitude towards obeying God with what He commands, whereas before you just want to try to hide it and get out of it. Real repentance is, I will do exactly what you say. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. Luke 24, verse 47. Jesus says, the summary of the gospel is repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. What should be preached among all nations? Everywhere, Jew and Gentile, repentance. Because without repentance, there will be no remission of sins. Because without repentance, you will not look to ask for the blood of Christ in faith. And without the blood of Christ, there is no remission of your sins. And so Jesus says, here's what it is to preach the gospel. And it will send many people away like it did to Christ. But here it is to be a faithful preacher. Preach repentance. Preach. You need to totally change in your heart, which will be evidenced by fruit. The very first sermon of John the Baptist, when we see him start to preach. The very first sermon of Jesus Christ, when we see him start to preach. The very first sermon of the disciples, when he sends them out to preach. All preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. But what do they say first? What's the first word out of each of their sermons? Repent. Which is, be sorry. Change from within. Have a total change of mind. Acts 3, verses 18 and 19, Peter preaches, repent ye. Change in your heart. Repent ye and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. How again is the blood of Christ going to be applied to you, that your sins be blotted out? By you repenting, first of all. Because, as the commentators, and I believe Thomas Watson also says, He's not going to apply His blood to you and forgive you of your sins if you want to continue in them. You're not going to be forgiven. Your sins will not be remitted by the blood of Christ, as all you want to do is keep living in them. That's not repentance. And so no blood will be wasted on you. Ask God to give you repentance, that your sins be blotted out. Just earlier, Peter is preaching his Pentecostal sermon, Acts 2, verses 37 to 38. And his hearers, it says, they are pricked in their hearts. Now, here's a warning. It's another part in Acts where it says they're cut to the heart. It's a little different idea. They're convicted in the sense of hating the preacher. They're convicted in the sense of, let's kill him. But in this case, they are pricked to the heart. They're sorry for their sins. Pricked, and the blood begins to flow. And they want the blood of Jesus on them. And they ask, oh, Peter, what do we have to do to be saved? And he answers what? Repent. Be sorry. You crucified Christ. You've seen He's raised now. And in God's providence, it's exactly what had happened to save you from your sins. Be sorry. Be sorry for everything. Repent. Now, repentance is not a work, just as faith is not a work. It's an act, but it's not a meritorious action. You don't get saved because you have repentance. You get saved because you have Christ. But He gives Himself to you in repentance and faith. Nonetheless, John the Baptist does say, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Matthew 3, verse 8. You can also see that said in Acts 26, verse 20. You see, you will know them by their fruits, Jesus Christ says. This applies to repentance, it applies to faith, which is why your pastor and elder sometimes just have to say to you, because we want you to go to heaven and not fake it and go to hell, I don't see the fruit. It's not necessarily saying we think you're not a Christian, but if there's a true huge lack of fruit or some really bad rotten fruit, we've got to confront you to repent of your sins. And if you really have in your heart, by the grace of God, we will see works that suggest that. These works of repentance are the fruit of the root of repentance. They don't save you, but they'll be there if it's real. Christ's message to you, O church, is the same message that he gave to the seven churches of Asia in chapters 1 through 3, those seven letters. Two of them he spares any criticism, but most of them he's pretty heavy on them. He's really tough on them. He says that he is that light walking in the midst of the candlesticks. The candlesticks are the churches. And what he's saying, before we get going with the world, judgment begins with the house of God. And he's walking in the churches and he says, I am watching you. I am in your midst. I am observing what you're doing. And I have some things I don't like. And you need to change now. And that begins in your heart, agreeing with him, you need to change. And so he's always going to be calling you to repentance. In those letters, there are constant rebuking and calling to repentance. Now, what we're seeing in the revelation at the end of it in 21 and 22 is, that's how I get you to heaven. He says, do you see now why I rebuke and chastise you in the first chapters? Because I want you to be here in the celestial city, the new Jerusalem. But only those who truly repent are saved and will be here. Otherwise, you'll have been cast into the lake of fire. Do you see why I rebuke you? So that you will repent and be saved. And so he closes the seven letters. The seven letters really all going together to be one letter to all the churches of all time, including our church. And so his summary here in chapter 3, verse 19 applies to you and me. He says to you, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He said, and boy, go read, review what Jesus says to those seven churches. And I'm telling you, if that was any pastor, he would be fired on the spot. He is rough. He is harsh. Just like he was when he threw the whips around in the temple. He had a zeal for God's house. He wants real repentance and a real love of God, not a fake one in religiosity. And he wants that of you, if you will truly be his temple that comes down with a new heaven and a new earth. He says to you again, beloved, as many as I love, why do I rebuke you? Why do I chasten you? Because I love you. Hebrews 12, because you have a true heavenly Father. And what does he say to you again? Respond to the rebuke properly in your heart. Be zealous for me and my ways, and repent of you and your ways. For except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. For except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. A building will fall down on you and you will die in eternity. He says that twice. That's why I did. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. If you do not repent, you will remain under God's curse, and like a building, it will eventually drop on you and crush you in hell. But it'll just keep on crushing you forever. Repent. Jesus says, I love you. That's why I rebuke you. Repent. If you do not repent, you too will die in hell forever. And there's a more positive encouragement of this, although the positive is obviously there. Thomas Watson writes this: though repentance seems at first to be thorny and bitter, just like Hebrews 12 says, hey, when you get disciplined by God, it hurts. You don't like it. Just like any kid doesn't like to get spanked. It hurts. But it makes you a better person. It keeps you close to the Father. It keeps you close. Shepherd has a rod and a staff for a reason, to keep the sheep alive. And he writes again, though repentance seems at first to be thorny and bitter, yet of this thorn A Christian gathers grapes. If you can repent, if you can humble your, it's humility, if you can humble yourselves, say, I'm sorry, I did wrong. Please forgive me and help me to do right in Christ. It actually has a lot of great fruit to enjoy in your life. See, when you don't repent, all you have is really dirty, rotten, disgusting fruit. And the reality is, deep in the recesses of your heart, you hate it and you hate yourself and you're not happy. And you never will be. And you will never be for eternity, lest you repent. But if you do, I think all of us could raise our hand and testify, yes, when the Lord has granted me repentance and I've changed, my life got way better. I just was no more a slave to these stupid things that dragged me and my family and my church family down. Ruined my life and the life of others. Repentance brings you glorious fruit in your life that everyone gets to partake of. The devil doesn't want you to know that, but it's true. And so, Christian, come to Christ, who is the true vine, in repentance. See, what I love about the shorter Catechism 87, when it talks about what repentance is, it's got this wonderful clause, don't miss it, having an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. That is, when you come to God in repentance, you're not, I don't want to get punished. It's, God will forgive me because of Jesus on the cross. I can come to God because of the mercy on the cross. I can be forgiven. I can be transformed and changed. I don't have to run away and hang myself like Judas. I can come to God like Peter. He will forgive me. He will affirm me because of Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, may you not only repent of your sins, but may you truly trust in Jesus alone to save you from your sins. The Catechism says, how do you escape the wrath of God? Not only repentance toward God, but faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, faith can be spoken of in two ways. Number one, faith can be spoken about as doctrine, the Westminster Confession of Faith. And it can be spoken of as belief. Now, children, here's the first way. When I speak of you in the covenant of grace and you have incredible benefits being born in the church, there's a sense where your parents can pass down their faith to you. And what that means is they give you all these blessings. They bring you to church. They have family worship with you. They catechize you. They teach you the doctrine of the Scriptures. They teach you about Jesus Christ. They teach you about repentance and faith. They teach you how to be saved, to how to live in faith and love. So in that sense, they can pass their faith on to you. And you're to pass it on to your children. But there's the second idea of faith that your parents cannot pass on to you. You have to have your own. And that is belief. You have to trust in Jesus Christ. Based on what your parents have told you from the Scriptures, you have to personally believe in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. You turn and trust Him on the cross to be the penalty for you in your behalf. And this is what we call belief or trust. It is assent to the propositions of Scripture that will save you. The Westminster Shorter Catechism 86 describes it this way. Notice it says faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't just talk about some generic faith. It talks about faith in a specific thing based on the Scripture propositions. That is Jesus Christ Himself. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation. Receive, to initially believe in Jesus Christ, and then you keep resting, keep believing on Him when you're tempted to go elsewhere to try to appease yourself of your guilt. You receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. And this is the free offer of the gospel, the promiscuous proclamation of the gospel to everyone. Everyone needs to hear this. You need to have faith in Jesus Christ. You need to trust in Him to pay for your sins. You need to rest in Jesus Christ, having first received Him. And if you do, He will save you. This is personal assent. It isn't just your Father's God. It is your God. Jesus isn't just your Father's Savior. He is your Savior. You personally respond to Him and say, save me, God. Assent to the Bible's doctrine for yourself. You trust Christ as your saving Lord on the cross and risen and at God's right hand. Notice it's not just any faith. The world talks about, oh yeah, I've got a strong faith. And that faith is just this generic idea of some kind of belief. But if it isn't belief in what, it doesn't matter how strong it is, it'll send you to hell. You need faith, even if it's just a little mustard seed. You need faith in Jesus Christ. And that, as opposed to really big faith in the wrong thing, which is usually yourself, faith, like a little mustard seed, will save you. Notice, Shorter Catechism 86 calls it faith in Jesus Christ is what will save you, as offered in the gospel, receiving and resting upon Him. The Larger Catechism 72 calls it justifying faith. Not just any faith, justifying faith. It will make you right with God. And you can go back and listen to that sermon if you want to hear a lot about that. I give you the Shorter Catechism tonight. Notice also Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 14, is called saving faith. Not just any faith, not this generic faith. Saving faith, the kind of faith that will get you out of hell. The kind of faith that will save you from the wrath and curse of God. This is what we're speaking of. You could sum it up in one of the five solas of the Reformation, Solus Christus. Christ alone. No one else can save you. And so you turn to Him in repentance and faith. The Philippian jailer said, "Sirs," to Paul and Barnabas, when they stayed, you know, the prison was open, yet they stayed singing what? Psalms. And the jailer is amazed. He's about to kill himself. Don't kill yourself. He's amazed by all this. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they don't say, "Well, you know, you got to say some Hail Marys and you got to do some works of penance. You know, you've got to make it right with God. You've got to earn back His favor." They say, "You want to be saved? Here's how you do it," so to speak. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved, your whole household. And they all got baptized. Acts 16, verses 30 to 31. Romans 3, 23 to 25. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Now let's think about one particular thing in verse 25. We're justified, we're saved by faith in what? In the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Jesus is the propitiation. Remember, propitiation is referring to the covering of blood. That covers you so God's wrath and curse, the spirit of death, doesn't kill you. Is it making you think back to Exodus? The Passover lamb. This is what faith is. I just look to the blood of Christ. I just put the blood of the Lamb over my doorpost for me and my family. We together look to Jesus Christ and He saves us of our sins. The spirit of death that would otherwise kill us passes over because of the blood of the Lamb. He is our propitiation. Or that's why Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Jesus is our Passover. But you just look. You just look to the blood. You just trust the blood to cover your sins so God doesn't kill you. That's faith. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Are you looking to Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb? Are you looking to Him to be your propitiation for your sins? Are you simply looking to the blood of Christ because you're sorry for your sins and repentance toward God and you want to be reconciled to God, and so you turn to Him? The only way that He has provided for you to be saved of His curse and wrath, His Son dying on the cross. Are you looking to the blood on the doorpost? Or are you looking to Him on the cross, the curse on the tree? See, John 3:16, whoever believes in Him, whoever, you hear that? Whoever, anyone here tonight who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you will be saved. That's it. If you believe, you will be saved. That is the gospel promise. But it's related to what comes just before, verses 14 and 15. Jesus refers to Numbers 21, 1 to 9. He says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, referring to himself, his favorite reference to himself, related to Daniel, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, it's referring to the cross, so that everyone that looks to him on the cross will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, looks up to him on the cross, shall be saved. Now, what's the context there? In the Old Testament, in Numbers, the people were murmuring against God. They were angry with God. They were complaining and sinning. And so God sent, as our scripture says, fiery serpents. What that means is poisonous snakes. We're talking about this in family worship the other night. I said, think about maybe like rattlesnakes or something. He sends snakes that have venom in their teeth, and if they bite you, you will die. Now, we all talk about, I really want to make sure I don't get bit by a rattlesnake when I'm hiking in the hills, because I could easily die. And that's what happens. God sends snakes, poisonous snakes, and they bite all the people because of their sins. And the snake bite has venom in their veins, and they are dying. And so they turn to Moses and say, please ask God to save us from our sins. We're dying. And Moses goes to God. God says, make a bronze serpent. Put that bronze serpent up on a pole. And whoever looks to that serpent on the pole will no longer be dying. That's it. That's it. Now, perhaps some people just couldn't believe it was that simple, and they're trying to get their own tourniquets, and they're trying to apply their own snake bite kit medicine, or they're running around screaming their heads off. They just can't pay attention to the simple message. Just look up! Just look up! Just look to the snake on the pole. That's all that you need, and it's the only thing you need. And so Jesus says, just like that, it's a type of the reality of me. I will be lifted up on the cross. And the only thing that will save you from your sins is faith. Just looking to me on the cross and believing on me as enough to satisfy God's wrath for you. Looking to my blood to pay for your sins, just as you look at the blood of the Lamb over the doorpost, the Passover. You look to me to be your propitiation. You look to me to be the Passover, and you will be saved. Beloved, have you all done that? Has each one of you, have children, have you done that? Have you believed in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? Have you looked to the blood? Have you looked to the blood of the cross? Have you looked to Jesus Christ up there on the pole? You have to do that. You have to turn to Him and believe on Him for you to save you from going to hell. If you don't want to go to hell forever in terrible punishment that will really hurt and never stop, body and soul, all you have to do is look up to Jesus Christ on the cross. Truly be sorry for your sin and say, save me, Jesus. And whosoever looks to him will be saved. It's that simple. The serpent's bite in the garden will no longer be in your veins. And you'll be healed. And you'll live forever. J.J. Lim writes this. Here's what faith is. Where once he found, maybe you could say, here is a description of a person of faith in their life. Where once he found sin irresistible, now he finds Christ irresistible. If you want to test whether you have true, saving, justifying faith in Jesus Christ, do you find sin irresistible? Or do you find Jesus irresistible? It'll play out in your life. You'll fall, you'll sin, but it'll play out and you keep getting up as an honest person. You want to live a better life. May Christ be irresistible to you. Thomas Watson speaks of faith like this. Faith is the vital artery of the soul that animates it. Say, faith is an artery that just brings the blood to your system and keeps you alive, gets you alive, keeps you alive. And that's what we speak of. Faith doesn't save you. Jesus Christ saves you, but he applies his blood to you through the vein or the vehicle or the mechanism or the instrument, the instrumentality of faith, which is also a gift. But he calls you to have it. And Watson also says, here are six things to recognize whether you have true faith, true saving, justifying faith in the true and only Savior, Jesus Christ. So listen to these six things and ask yourself, do I have true, justifying, saving faith? Can I have confidence when I leave here tonight? I will not go to hell if I get hit by a car, but instead I'll go to heaven. Here's how to test the fruit on your tree to see if you're saved with saving faith. First of all, true faith is grounded upon knowledge. You've got to know some things from the Scriptures. You've got to have propositions to assent to. It's based on doctrine. It's not just this blind faith in something. It's faith in Jesus Christ as offered to you in the Gospel. True faith is grounded upon knowledge. Number two, true faith lives in a broken heart. Faith is the other side of the coin of repentance. Faith, trusting in the blood of Christ, is because I'm so sorry for my sins and I always hate my sin. True faith, three, begins as an embryo. That means like a little baby or like a little egg. You know, children, this is that little egg and then eventually grows. Or we saw at the aquarium up in Santa Monica recently, we saw these little shark eggs. And you can see them as little embryos moving around in there. That's what faith is. It's really small. It's not so impressive. Jesus speaks of it often like a little seed or a little bit of leaven. Here, Thomas Watson also gives a warning again. Watch out for the person who has this gigantic faith overnight. Just talks grandiose ways and dashing faith. He says, because you know what? That's like Jesus talks about in Matthew 13, I believe. The seed cast there goes up quick and then it goes away quick. He says, real faith starts like an embryo and it grows slowly. But the thing is it lasts. It's not a weed. It's an oak tree. So people can have all these great convictions and talk really big, and then the next thing you know, what happened? It's not like that. It starts like a little baby, but it keeps growing. And so he says also, while it is beginning like an embryo, faith is always refining. Number four, it's always changing you from within. It's always, you know, reaching through just like repentance through your whole soul and therefore changing everything you do with your body. And that relates to number five, faith. True faith is obediential, as he says it. I guess an old Puritan word, but faith is obedient. Faith not only believes on the gospel, but it obeys the commands of God because you're a changed person and you believe he's speaking the truth. What got him out of the garden? They didn't believe God, and they disobeyed, therefore. Faith is believing God and therefore obeying. Lastly, true faith is increasing. Faith is always growing. And he also writes this, faith does not lie in the heart as a stone in the earth, but as a seed that grows. And so keep being converted. Keep being converted through God's appointed means of saving perseverance. J.G. Voss points out that repentance and faith are spiritual attitudes. I want to remind you that repentance and faith are not works. They are attitudes. They are spiritual attitudes, a change of heart. Nonetheless, these spiritual attitudes of faith and repentance begin and they continue in what the larger catechism also says will save you. The diligent use of the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation. Mediation is he's the prophet, priest, and king representing you before God to get you into heaven. Mediation is he is the only God-man. He's the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. And he communicates to you these things through different means so that you keep on believing, you keep on repenting, so that you never lose your salvation. And you won't if it's true. But he does use means to preserve you. This is related to the pea and tulip, the perseverance of the saints. He preserves you. You persevere into the end, in particular, as faith and repentance keeps on happening through the outward and ordinary means that God appoints to have that happen. And we will study that next week. Okay, well, what are these ordinances? What are these main means of the grace that God uses to do this? And 154 will tell us that all of his ordinances are means of grace, but especially the Word, sacraments, and prayer. And we'll see particularly the word as it is read and preached in the communion of the saints. The sacraments is obviously a communal, covenant community thing, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And in prayer, and in particular the prayer together of the saints lifted up before Christ. You can see a shorter answer to that in shorter catechism number 88. But notice it is within the congregation. God usually uses the means of His church. As the Confession of Faith says, outside of the visible church, there is no ordinary means of salvation. It's not likely you'll be saved outside of the means of the church. The Word, sacraments, and prayer. Let's go back to our verse, Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Paul says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this testifying. In the Greek, it has the idea of solemnly testifying. It's really preaching it. It's charging you. It's warning you. Be saved. Don't go to hell. You see, the gospel is a command to repent and believe. It is the summons of King Jesus to bow before Him as your saving Lord. And it is a message that goes out to everyone. See, He says, Jew and Gentile, I proclaimed it to anybody who would listen, because whoever does repent and believe will be saved if it's true. In verse 18, He says, I did this in all seasons. I never let up. Spring, summer, winter, fall, rain, snow, sun, heat, doesn't matter. Whether people listened to me, whether they didn't. Whether they hated me, whether they liked me. And you know, He went through all kinds of things preaching the gospel. I never let up. I never stopped bringing the gospel message of repentance toward God and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 20, He says, He kept nothing back. He never left up. And He kept nothing back. He says, I taught you privately. I taught you publicly. I taught you in the synagogue. I taught you in the temple worship. And I visited you in your homes. And I might have kept my foot in the door when you didn't want me in. I don't like pastoral visitations, maybe. I'm not so... We got in anyways, because we want to make sure you are saved, and that you are saved and saved and saved. And so, public and private, I just did this all the time, he said. He's telling them this because he says later, you're never going to see me again. And they all cry when they say goodbye. I want to remind you of how the Lord used me in your life. And he says, you're going to have wolves come in and try to destroy it all. That's the context. So to the elders, the presbyters, be faithful with this, because I can't do this for you anymore. He said in verse 27, I taught all the counsel of God to you. I'm innocent of blood, like Ezekiel 3 and 33. God will not hold your blood on me if you don't repent and if you don't believe, because I've taught you the whole counsel of God. I've taught you all through the Word. Probably He might say some, you know, not to be anachronistic, but some primitive vice catechized you, he could possibly say. I did everything that I could do so that you would repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved from the penalty of His wrath and curse in hell. I taught you everything. Notice in verse 31, I warned you for how long? And notice this, I did it with tears. I did it with persecution. But I just kept coming for 3 years. 3 years I did this. But notice the other thing. What's the other thing not to miss in these 3 years? They showed up. You got to have somebody to preach to. You got to have somebody to administer the sacraments to and pray with. The people kept showing up for 3 years as well. You see, they kept coming to the means of grace. They kept coming to the ministry of the Word, the sacraments, and prayer for 3 years. And he says, and I gave you this all in a nutshell. And it's just like earlier. Turn back with me in the book to chapter 2. This is the ongoing means of grace so that you persevere unto the end. You don't just get out of hell free card, go on your merry way and show up to cash it in on judgment day. You won't get in that way because it won't be real and you won't last. The way God keeps you lasting is keeping Him close to Him as His body through the means of grace we're going to begin studying. Chapter 2, verses 28 through 47. I think that might be wrong, 47, but... Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. He's quoting Psalm 16. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now, actually, I want to skip ahead. I think that should have been verse 37. Let's go to verse 38. Let's go ahead to verse 37 and 38. Now, when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then, so they responded and they're saved. Now let's look at their life. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, sacraments, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued, get this is one of the very important verses, and they, the church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, the means of grace. They continued steadfastly with their whole heart willingly daily together in the means of grace to keep them saved and going on in salvation. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now here we go again, verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So they got together daily as one body. Notice in the temple and house to house, they had fellowship together and they got together for worship and they had the breaking of bread, prayer. They had baptism, as you saw earlier. They had the sacraments, the word and prayer. And this is how, therefore, they survive until the end. Verse 47, worship, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So this regular use of the means of grace brought others in, because there was a place to see it happening and a place to be joined into it. You see, it's a lifestyle. Saving faith, repentance toward God is a lifestyle. You're always repenting. You're always turning to Christ. And it's a beautiful lifestyle. You're a changed person more and more. Thomas Watson says, Christ changed Paul from a persecutor to a preacher. This is repentance toward God and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. You go from being a persecutor of Christians to a preacher to make more Christians and feed those Christians that exist. Thomas Watson points out that Mary Magdalene went from being a harlot to, in Christ, being a helper. And I quote, she who before kissed her lovers with wanton embraces, now kisses Christ's feet. She that used to curl her hair and dress it with costly jewels, now makes it a towel to wipe Christ's feet. You look for that in your life. That's true repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. When it's really happened in here, and it's happening in here, things you used to use for yourself, you now use for Jesus Christ. Ministering to Him. Ministering to His body with your time and talents and treasures. Conversion is a process. Now, I'm not saying that you keep getting saved. Regeneration is a one-time thing. Justification, all those things that come from it. But conversion is a process. You don't keep getting saved, but you do work out your salvation with fear and trembling if it's there and if it's real. Philippians 2 verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling using the means of grace. You see, you want to keep being saved. That is, you keep growing in salvation. You keep building in this salvation so you don't turn by availing yourself to the means of grace together, the ministry of the word and of the sacraments and of prayer together in worship. Too much focus today in churches is all about programs. It's all about our works. I was at a pastor's conference. The lady, she was not a pastor. She was asking me, what do we do in our church? What do we got going in our church? I said, basically my answer was Jesus. You know, my answer is the ministry of the word and the ministry of the sacraments, the ministry of prayer. And sadly, that sounds really boring. You know how many even Presbyterians I hear, not only do they diss the confession, but they diss the means of grace, ministry of the word and the sacraments and prayer. This is the lifeblood of the church. The reason they have that attitude is because the ministers and the elders have allowed them to and have not helped them understand. This is so vital to your lifeblood so that you stay saved. We don't need more programs. We need more of the means of grace. We need more of giving ourselves in true repentance and faith to Christ through these means of grace so that we're truly saved. The church, the modern church, is so anemic, so unhealthy, so lacking of strong iron faith and beautiful holiness because they get to the point where repentance and belief are eclipsed by programs and marketing and the things of this world. The things of Christ that He has ordained for your health are the ministry of the Word and the ministry of the sacraments and of prayer. They may be eclipsed elsewhere, but may it be not here. If we need to be small but healthy, let us be that. May we have both, but may we be healthy. Hear this. May you hear this always here. Mark 1:14-15. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand," speaking of His coming in the flesh. So He says, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." And may the ministry of this church focus on the basics, the meat and potatoes of salvation. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You got to hear it every week because that's how you're going to get to heaven. The ministry of that message to you, repent ye and believe the gospel, for Christ has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. He calls you to repent tonight. He calls you to believe tonight. And if your faith, if it's a true faith in Jesus Christ, truly, as He is offered in the gospel, even if it's just a little bitty mustard seed, beloved, you're saved. Even if it's just a little tiny leaven, you're saved. Be encouraged by that. I call on all of you to repent and believe. If you have, if it's tonight that you started, that it's first time real, or if it's been ongoing, trust and believe that even if it's as a mustard seed or a little leaven, it will grow. It will spread. Because true faith does. Pray, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." Pray, "Lord, we believe, help thou our unbelief, increase our faith." Always repent. Always believe. Always repent toward God and believe toward the Lord Jesus Christ, privately and publicly, alone and together, confident that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, as you sang this evening. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 51:17. And then keep on praying, knowing that earlier the verses you sang, verses 10-12, may this truly be your heart expressed to the Lord in true repentance and faith, and you go out saved from the wrath of God and you're on your way to heaven. And it can never be taken away from you if it's been a gift given to you for real that you've received in your hand. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold with me thy free spirit. Now remember, as we sang that, who said those words? King David, responding to the prophet Nathan, who rebuked him for his sin with Bathsheba and killing Uriah to cover it up, adultery and murder. And he didn't go out and hang himself like Judas. Instead, "God, created me a clean heart, forgive me, renew a right spirit. Please don't send me from your presence. Please don't take away your Holy Spirit. Please restore the joy of salvation to me, please." And he did. And so can you. You see, this is the means of grace. This is the constant going to the Lord with ministry, the Word, sacraments, and prayer. And this is how He keeps you from going to hell, even for such grievous sins. Such as if you find yourself in a pigsty, like the prodigal son who came to himself, it says there. In the pigsty, he came to himself. That was a gift of faith. That's faith. He started to realize, "I need to be saved." And he returned to his father in humility. That was repentance. And beloved, hear this, if you find yourself in the pigsty and you think there's no room for any more repentance and there's no room for faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, you've just heard it is the means of grace, repent and believe, get out of there. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because when that son came home, the father didn't even let him get a whole way there. He brought a new cloak for him. He put a ring on his finger. He hugged him and he said, let's have a big party. That which is lost is found. That which is dead is living. And you can know as you respond to God in repentance through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He will meet you along the way and bring you home. This is true for you. If you've repented and believed throughout all your life, if you need to repent and believe truly for the first time tonight, Jesus says this to you in John 6, verse 37, when He cries out at the end of the Passover meal, and He's hungry and He was thirsty, come to Me, eat and drink of Me. And He says this, all that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. Maybe you don't think you can come to Him tonight. Maybe you don't think you can come to Him again tonight. And He says, if you come to Me, I will feed you with Myself. I'm the bread of life. If you come to Me, I will give you a drink of refreshing waters of Myself. Eat of Me. Drink of Me. I won't send you away. And this is what He expresses to you with one of the means of grace, the Lord's Supper. What does He do every time? Eat. This is My body. Drink. This is My blood. I'm faithful to My covenant with you, sealed in My blood, the everlasting covenant. Repent and believe. Repent and believe once more, and I will not cast you away. And that is true for everyone. If you repent and come to Jesus Christ, He will not cast you away. Come to Him tonight. Come to Him anew tonight. And here's how you come to Him. Just as you receive the Lord's Supper. Thomas Watson says, faith is the beggar's hand. Could you spare a morsel, please? I'm really hungry. I'm going to die. Faith is a beggar's hand. And he's opened your hand, frankly. He's made you know you need it. He puts it in there. But faith is a beggar's hand. Beloved, you are all beggars, as am I. May you, as I always need to, hold out your hand so that you can eat and drink and survive, so that you have heaven now, and so that you are on your way to heaven, and so you get to heaven. The perseverance of the saints is this: live. Don't die. Don't go to hell forever. Live. Live. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Repent toward God. Trust in Jesus to pay for your sins and live. Live how? By repentance and faith. You are made alive by repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And He keeps you alive through repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You can escape God's wrath and curse due to you for sin. You can personally receive expiation of your sins by the blood of Christ. Here's how. Live by repentance and faith. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for this glorious, gracious truth that we do not have to go to hell. No one has to go to hell here tonight. No one has to go and pay for their sins forever in hell. And all they have to do is be sorry and look up to Jesus Christ and be saved. And oh Lord, may You help us every day as new creations to keep being sorry for our sins and to keep looking up to You to be saved, that we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we would more and more be freed of the old sinful ways, sanctified in Christ, more and more living heaven on earth here, until one day, by that means of grace and perseverance, we walk into the New Jerusalem. We are the New Jerusalem with our resurrected bodies and our resurrected souls. And the dwelling of God will be with man forever and ever. And it is beyond our imagination. But we thank You for it. Send us out, Lord, with new repentance and faith. Thank You for making us alive and preserving our eternal life in Christ, who is our life, and in whose name we pray. Amen.